The Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 26, verses 16 through 19. And in this passage, we see that the hope of the resurrection was a promise that was given not only to those who lived after the coming of Christ, but to those who lived before the coming of Christ, to the people of God under the Old Covenant. They too had the hope and the promise of resurrection. And this hope has been guaranteed to us by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And that is what we will consider this morning. But first, let's hear from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 16 through 19. And this is the infallible and inerrant word of our God. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. And now let's turn to Romans chapter 6 for the New Testament reading, and this is also the sermon text for today. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. May God bless his word to us this morning. This morning is Easter morning, or Resurrection Sunday, and we are following the ancient tradition of the church this morning to remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus from the dead on the third day after he was buried in the tomb. And as you well know, this truth that Jesus was raised from the grave, this lies at the very heart of our faith as Christians. If Christ was not truly bodily raised from the tomb, if there is still the bones of Jesus in a tomb somewhere in Palestine, then our faith is futile. We have no hope for the life to come. We are eternally lost. Everything depends on the resurrection. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. But praise be to God that Jesus has been raised. The scriptures cannot lie. Jesus lives, and you and I do have a true hope for our salvation. Our faith is not in vain. For us, everything is different because of the empty tomb. We are no longer in our sins. We are no longer under that condemnation of God that our sins deserve. We have been given the promise of a future bodily resurrection. We too will be raised, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. And we have the promise of a resurrected life in a new heaven, a new earth, forever and ever. And our hope then of salvation depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb. And so today, we rejoice and give thanks to God for this truth that he has raised his son from the dead. He has raised him to new life, and our life is hidden with him. But this resurrection, this truth of the resurrection of Christ, is not only the foundation for your hope for salvation, but it's also the foundation upon which you as a Christian are to live out your life from day to day in obedience to Christ as a disciple of Jesus. The empty tomb that was discovered by the disciples over 2,000 years ago has everything to do with your daily experience, with your day-to-day living as a Christian. You could say that the very life of a Christian is resurrection life. And that is the heart of what the Apostle Paul is saying in these verses that I read to you from Romans chapter 6. And that is what we'll consider this morning, the significance of the resurrection of Christ for your day-to-day life as a believer in Christ. 1 week before his resurrection, on what we call Palm Sunday, if you recall from the Gospels, the Lord Jesus, we are told, came riding into Jerusalem upon a donkey, and he was met with much rejoicing and praise, and he was blessed by the people. This was what we call his triumphal entry, but the triumph of that triumphal entry was very brief, very short-lived. Later that week, in just a week's time, Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. He would be arrested by an armed gang. He would be abandoned by his disciples who pledged to follow him even to death. He would be denied by one of his disciples, Peter. He would be unfairly tried and convicted by the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. He would be handed over to the Romans, humiliated and scourged by Roman soldiers, put to death by crucifixion at the command of the Roman governor Pilate, and finally his lifeless body would be laid in a tomb, presumably, or so the people thought, to remain there forever. And if that was the end of the story about Jesus, we would have nothing to celebrate today. We would have no reason to give praise and thanks to God. But thankfully, that is not the end of the story. But the Gospels tell us that on that first day of the week, at early dawn, the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, they went to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. They went there with spices to prepare his body for burial. But rather than finding a corpse, they found two angels standing there. And these two angels spoke to the women the greatest words that perhaps have ever been spoken, either by angels or by men. They say to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And that amazing discovery, the declaration of the truth that Jesus Christ was no longer in the tomb, that he had emerged from the tomb alive, that he had been resurrected, this became at the very center, the very heart of the message that the apostles of Christ preached. This became the message upon which the church was founded. And this is what separates the Christian faith from every other religion, every other philosophy that the world has ever known, and that is that the Christian faith, our hope, is based upon a message. It is based upon good news of what God has done for us in history. That is that he has raised up his son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. That is why that I, as a preacher of the gospel, I do not come up here before the pulpit to share with you my opinion about God or to share with you some pious thoughts that I may have about God. But my job as a preacher is to declare to you what God has done for sinners, for you and me, in his son, Jesus Christ. My message is not to tell you what you must do in order to obtain or to earn a righteousness in order that you may go to heaven when you die, but my job is to declare to you the good news of what God has done for you in Christ in giving you that salvation and righteousness in saving you so that you have the certainty of eternal life. And so I come to you because of the resurrection as every preacher of the gospel does, I come to you with good news, and that is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was crucified for sinners, he died, was buried, and was raised to new life. And if your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is really the first question then that you and I must ask ourselves on this Easter morning. And that is, do I believe this? Do I believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do I believe what the scriptures proclaim to be true? That Jesus was the Son of God who became man, who was crucified for my sins, and then raised from the dead. And perhaps a better way to say that would be, do I not only believe this to be true, but do I believe in, do I entrust myself to the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Because you cannot be saved from your sin if you do not believe this. What we proclaim is not a legend, it is not a myth, it is not some spiritual reality that is given to us in this allegorical form. If it was, then why in the world would we be here this morning? I don't know about you, but if I truly thought that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was only a pious myth or only a legend, and this is no offense to you, but I would not be here this morning. I would be outside or doing something, trying to squeeze as much pleasure or enjoyment out of this vain life as I could. But the truth is, the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has been exalted to the right hand of God. He is Lord of all. So believe the good news, the empty tomb, and trust yourself to Christ, and you will be forgiven. Your sins will be washed away. You will receive from God the gift of everlasting life. And so there is no salvation apart from faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, a person may hear this, and he may say to himself, someone who has truly come to know Christ, he may say to himself, I get it. I must believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ in order to be saved. My salvation is entirely by the grace of God, and so I trust myself to him for that salvation. But once I am saved, or now that I have been redeemed by God's grace, now I must turn my focus, I must turn my thoughts to the commandments of God, to the law of God, what he requires of me, in order that I may live a life pleasing to the Lord. Now, there is some truth to that. The commandments of God, God's law, they do have their place in the daily life of a believer. It is God's will that we are more and more conformed to his righteousness that is given to us in his law or in his commandments. But your day-to-day life as a Christian begins at the same place where you found your hope of salvation, that is the empty tomb. In other words, believing in Christ, believing that he was raised from the dead, is not only necessary for your salvation, but it is also necessary for your walk with Christ, for your growth in grace. You must continually look to the resurrected Christ in order to live a Christian life. You can never take your eyes off of Christ. You can never entirely focus on God's commandments apart from Christ. Let's put this in theological terms. Some of you will appreciate this formulation. But the resurrection of Christ is central not only to your justification, but to your sanctification as well. In other words, we can never leave behind this gospel truth of the empty tomb. And this is where we turn to Romans chapter 6. So let's take a closer look at these verses in Romans chapter 6. We'll begin with what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, Paul, he is comparing the first Adam, that is the Adam whom God created from the dust of the ground, who lived in the Garden of Eden with his wife Eve. Paul compares him with Jesus, who is, he doesn't call him this here, but who is the second Adam. And so in chapter 5, Paul compares the sin, the condemnation, the death that Adam's sin, his disobedience, brought upon the entire human race. Paul compares that with the righteousness, the justification, the life that the obedience of Christ, the second Adam, has brought to those whom God has set apart to receive that salvation. And one truth that Paul declares in chapter 5 is this. That is, the grace of God is far greater than man's sin, or Adam's sin, or our sin. So the apostle says this in verse 20 in chapter 5, after he compares the sin of Adam with the work of Christ, he says, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And so Paul sees this picture of the sin of man, first through Adam, but then through Adam to all of his descendants, as abounding. Sin abounding, death spread to all men. But he says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin cannot outdo the grace of God. Now, it's possible that somebody could hear Paul say this, and then he reasons in this way. He says, if it's true that God's grace only abounds to a greater and greater degree where sin is increased, then isn't it logical, doesn't it make sense that we should sin all the more so that through it God's grace will be that much more magnified and exalted? This kind of twisted logic or perverse way of thinking was put by a certain poet this way. He said, "I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. Really, the world is admirably arranged." But that's the kind of thinking that someone may take from what Paul says. I like to sin. God likes to magnify his grace. Therefore, I will sin so that God's grace will be magnified all the more. And it's this kind of perverse, twisted logic that Paul then addresses at the very beginning of chapter 6 in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? He's anticipating this kind of response. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer is, by no means, by no means. If your first language was ancient Greek, the Greek of the Bible, and say you had a son and he came to you and said, "Dad, can I borrow the car and go down to Vegas with my buddies for a few days?" Your answer would be exactly what Paul says in Greek, that's translated, by no means. It is extremely emphatic. Absolutely, positively, out of the question. The King James Version puts a very nice a tone of sobriety to this. It says, God forbid, God forbid, that's what Paul says, that we would continue in sin that grace may abound. There are some questions that simply by asking them, the answer is already provided. And this is that kind of question. Any question that begins with, are we to continue in sin that? There is no possible way to finish that question in a way that will bring out a positive response. Because there is absolutely no justification ever to continue in sin. There can never be a reason for that. Even if God's grace is magnified, even as sin increases. Because sin is inherently evil. Sin calls down God's judgment. Sin leads to destruction. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul who sins shall die. And so because sin is evil in itself, that is enough reason that Paul would say to anyone who might ask, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He would say, by no means, God forbid. But Paul gives us an even greater reason than simply that sin is inherently evil as to why we must not continue in it. And his reason is this. And he's speaking to us as Christians. It is because as Christians, we have died a death. We have died to sin. He says in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? It is as unthinkable and impossible, as if a person who died in this world should continue to live in this world. He cannot, because he has died to this world. And so Paul says, as those who have died to sin, we cannot continue to live in it. And how is it that we have died to sin? This is what Paul says in verses 3 and 4, and that is that we have died to sin because we have been baptized into Christ, and we have been baptized, therefore, into his death and his burial. So look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." And so what Paul is saying is this, that your baptism, this represents a spiritual reality that is true for you, that is true by virtue of your faith in Christ. And that spiritual reality is this, that you have been united to Christ in his death. And so in a very real sense, you have participated in the burial and death of Jesus, even though you weren't even born yet. Nevertheless, you have died with Christ. And as Paul goes on to say, it is by virtue of the same union with Christ, because you are in Christ by faith in him, that you have not only died with him and were buried with him, but you have also taken part in his resurrection. In Ephesians, in a different portion of scripture, we heard Paul say this same thing. We have been made alive with Christ. Here he says in verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." What's implied here is that not only will we have a future resurrection bodily, but already we have been raised spiritually up with Jesus Christ. The key here is seeing that for Paul, being a Christian is far more than merely being someone who tries to follow the teaching of Jesus or who believes what is true, what is written about Jesus. But someone who is a Christian, a true Christian, is someone who has undergone a radical transformation, a transformation as radical as that from life to death itself, or death to life. There is a world of difference between the one who is not a Christian and the one who is a Christian. We're talking about two different kinds of existence. A non-Christian is alive to sin. A Christian is dead to sin. A non-Christian is dead to righteousness. A Christian is alive to righteousness. A non-Christian is someone who is still outside of Christ. A Christian is one who, by the grace of God, has been brought into this vital, living union with the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of his Spirit. And so, for the Apostle Paul then, being a Christian is not merely a matter of believing certain truths or attending church or liking what Jesus says, but it is having undergone this transformation by God's grace, being united to Jesus Christ so that now we who were once dead to God are alive to God. And this union with Christ is so close and so real that we can say this, that when Christ died on the cross, you were crucified with him. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him. When Christ was raised to new life, you were raised to new life with him. So if you are united to Christ by faith, then everything that belongs to Christ now belongs to you. His death, his resurrection, his sonship, his eternal life. Therefore, Paul says, if we have died to Christ, it is unthinkable that we should go on continuing to live in sin. Now, what does that mean exactly when Paul says here that we have died to sin? Does that mean that if we are Christians, that we no longer have any sin in us, or that we no longer struggle with sin in any way? The answer to that is absolutely not. That is not what Paul is saying. Because Paul will go on to testify in just the next chapter of Romans his own struggle with sin. He describes himself as a redeemed Christian but one who does the very things he doesn't want to do. He sees this war raging within him between the flesh and the spirit. In Galatians, he explains that. And so it is not, if you are dead to sin, the case that you no longer struggle with sin. But what it means that you have died to sin is this, that sin no longer has mastery or dominion over you. You are no longer a servant to sin. And that is one thing that this passage teaches that is so important to understand. And that is the power of sin to enslave. Sin is not satisfied until it has complete mastery over us. Jesus put it this way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And that is what we are by nature. Until the grace of God frees us, we are slaves to sin. We are willing slaves. Nonetheless, we are slaves to sin. We must be set free from this mastery, this dominion of sin over us by the grace of God. And so what that means is that if we are not in Christ, if we are outside of him, even though outwardly we may be moral people, we may live upright lives, the truth is we are still in bondage to sin. We are not only unable in ourselves to do anything that pleases a holy and a righteous God, but we are not even desirous or willing to do so. And that condition is what the scriptures call being dead in our trespasses. It is spiritual death, and it is the same as being enslaved to sin. And this is the condition that we're in by nature, apart from grace. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, you have been set free from this tyranny of sin. Paul says in verse 6, if you look at verse 6, he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." The body of sin has been brought to nothing. That means that sin is no longer your master. You are no longer its slave. You no longer use your body or offer your body as a means of serving sin. Now, this does not mean that you do not continue to struggle with sin. Every Christian does. But it means that you are not under its complete domination and control. And this freedom from the slavery of sin was accomplished for you when Jesus was raised from the dead. When Christ emerged from the tomb on that first Easter morning, he emerged as the conqueror forever over sin and death. It was because of our sin that he bore, that it was because of our sin and the judgment that we deserve for it, that he died and was buried, but it was because he is the Holy Son of God that he was raised from the dead. And so he burst forth from the tomb, victorious over sin and death forever. And in Jesus Christ, his victory is your victory. You have been set free forever from the dominion and power of sin over you. And so, it's not just Jesus who emerged from the grave that first Easter morning, but in a very real way, you also have come out of that grave. You came out with him that same morning as well. And so by faith in Christ, this means you have died with Christ and you have been raised with him in his resurrection. Now, what difference then does this make for you and me in our day-to-day life as Christians? Well, let me begin to answer that question by setting before you a scenario that I think will resonate with you, one that you will recognize the truth of. And that is this, a scenario in which you have recognized in your own life a glaring contrast between the life that you are to live as a Christian and what actually takes place in your heart and in your life on any given day. So let me just set up an example, a scenario for you. You wake up in the morning, and for your morning devotions, you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And you read this passage and you think to yourself, this is beautiful. This is a picture of Christ-like, self-sacrificing love. This is the life I want to live. And today, I am going to live like this. I am going to be patient and kind. I'm not going to insist on my own way. I'm not going to be irritable and resentful. But then the day begins. And the first thing that happens is your child says or does something that annoys you. And without even thinking, in anger, you raise your voice and you snap at him or her. Well, there goes patience and kindness out the window. As you leave the house in the morning, your 15-year-old car that barely runs with scratches and dents all over it, as you're driving out, you see across the street your neighbor in his brand new, shiny, completely problem-free vehicle, and your heart is filled with jealousy. Well, so much for not envying. And then on your way to work, there's road construction, and so you have to wait 15 minutes or even drive 20 minutes out of your way. So now you're irritable and you're resentful. You begin to have an irrational hatred for all of the poor construction workers who are doing their job. Why did they have to choose this day to work on this stretch of the road? Well, so much for living out 1 Corinthians 13. You've already broken practically every description of Christ-like love in it, and it's not even 9 o'clock in the morning yet. And you begin to wonder to yourself, how can I fall so far short of what the Bible says, or how the Bible says I am to live? And you get discouraged. You wonder if there's any hope for becoming truly more Christ-like and righteous, to truly become more like the picture of love that is given to us in 1 Corinthians 13 or other parts of Scripture. Well, what does the resurrection of Christ have to do with this? Well, the answer is everything. So from this passage in Romans 6, let me give you two ways that Christ's resurrection has to do with your day-to-day life as a Christian. First of all, what Paul is saying here, what the Scripture says, is that in Christ, you already possess a perfect righteousness. Because you have already died to sin, you have been raised with Jesus to new life. And so what this means is that Jesus or God does not look at you as you are in your sins, but in Christ, he looks at you as you are in him. That is, you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so even though you struggle with sin in this life, in Christ, you have already the guarantee that you will be raised up to eternal life, because already spiritually you have been raised up to eternal life. Your sins have been nailed to the cross of Christ. And God will give you resurrection life. He has already given you that life, not because you deserve it, but because Christ has already won it for you. And this should be an encouragement to you in your daily walk with the Lord as you struggle with sin, because it casts everything in a different light. You see, when we sin, it's not the case that we're failing to obtain a righteousness that we must obtain in order to be right with God so that we can have the assurance of going to heaven when we die. If we were trying to live according to God's law, that would certainly be true. We would be failing in that way. But really, when we sin, we're failing to live in accordance with what God has already made us to be in Christ. We are failing to live according to what we already possess, a perfect righteousness in Christ. And what this means for us is this, is that it takes away the pressure. We do not have to try to attain by our own works, by our own efforts, a Christ-likeness or a righteousness or obedience to God's law in order to be accepted by God, in order to have that hope of salvation. But rather, because Jesus has already done it for you, because he has given you his righteousness, and that has been guaranteed by his resurrection, therefore you are set free day to day to live a life of gratitude and thankfulness to God for the righteousness, the salvation he has already given you. And the more you understand, the more that is absorbed into your own thinking, the more that God in his grace will enable you to live faithfully as a Christian. So that's the first truth. The second is this, and this is what Romans 6 is really all about. That is, in Christ, you have a new identity. And so let's go back to that scenario that I described for you earlier. You read a chapter of scripture, you see how far short you have fallen from that description. Well, what is the solution to that? The solution is not to say to yourself, tomorrow I'm going to muster up more strength from within. I'm going to try super hard tomorrow, and I'm going to do better. That's not the answer. The answer is not to read another part of scripture that is not quite so challenging. That's not the answer either. But the answer begins with what Paul says in verse 11. He says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just as Christ himself is alive to God by virtue of his resurrection, so you must count yourselves as being alive to God because you have been raised with him in that resurrection. And notice that the commandment is not, Paul does not say here, God is not saying to you, die to sin and live to God. In this verse, that is not the commandment. But the commandment is, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Acknowledge that this is true. Grow to appreciate the truth of this, what God has already done for you, that you have in Christ died to sin. You are now alive to God. It's really a matter of identity. It is a question of who do you think you really are as a Christian? Do you really believe that you are still under sin's dominion, that you are enslaved to sin? Or do you truly, really believe that in Jesus you have been raised to new life, that you are now able to walk in the newness of life? Paul says in verse 11, again, consider yourselves dead to sin. The word that's translated consider here means to count or to reckon or even to calculate. He's saying, do the math, run the numbers. If you belong to Christ, you are dead to sin. You have died to sin. You are now alive to Christ. Therefore, live according to what you are by the grace of God. There are so many different ways that we can define ourselves, and identity is such a major preoccupation with us today. How do I identify myself? Well, I can identify myself by my age, my gender, my race, my culture, my past. I can identify myself by my social standing, my education, my occupation. And these all play a part in how I think about myself, the kind of person that I think that I am. But if you belong to Christ, there is one reality more than anything else that defines you. There is one thing true about you that is ultimately the most true thing about you. And that is this, that in Jesus Christ, you have died a death. You have died to sin. And you have been brought to new life, life in Christ. You are dead to sin, alive to God. And the more that you embrace this truth, the more that this truth about who you are as a Christian is absorbed into your heart, into your mind, the more powerful, the more operative this identity of knowing who you are in Christ becomes in your life and in your day-to-day living as a Christian. And so the more you look to the crucified and resurrected Christ by faith, the more that you know that you have died with him to sin and are alive to him, the more then as you look to Christ, the Spirit of God works in you to conform you to the image of Christ. And the more by the grace of God you are made to be like what you already are in Jesus, one who is dead to sin and alive to God. This morning we greeted each other, as is the tradition on Easter. He has risen. He has risen indeed. As one who belongs to Christ, we could just as truly say, you are risen. You are risen indeed. In Christ, you have been raised. You have been made alive with God. And therefore then, if you have risen indeed with Christ, no longer then live as one who is alive to sin, but walk in the newness of life. Let's pray. Father, please